Please pray with me. God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the witness of our lives be acceptable to you. Amen. Chronic loneliness is a modern-day epidemic. So declared the headline of an article from Fortune magazine last summer. And it's not hard to find dozens of other writings, recent and older writings, that sound a similar alarm. We are getting lonelier, they say, more disconnected from one another in modern society than in times past. More and more of us live far from extended and sometimes even immediate family, and we work so much that it's hard to find time to spend with friends who do live close by, or to do social things like participating in a book club or volunteering in our community. I don't know about you, but this sounds familiar to me. We don't have immediate family nearby, and it's not uncommon that we try to schedule dinner with friends who do live nearby, and we end up scheduling 2 months out because that's just how our schedules are these days. And I think there's something more than this interpersonal loneliness, too. It seems to me that the last election, and I don't just mean who won and who lost, but the whole experience of the last campaign, left many of us feeling that we are in our country more divided than we ever have been, that there's no chance of understanding neighbors who think differently from us. And though legal segregation ended decades ago, we still have not figured out how to knit together a new kind of society where people of all kinds and colors can be connected and really be neighbors. The problem of loneliness and separation is one that philosophers and thinkers have been considering since the ancient Greeks to the existentialists in the 20th century, and now psychologists and sociologists and journalists think about this loneliness as part of the human condition. Luther had a term for it that seems helpful, incurvatus ense in Latin, the heart curved in on itself. He writes, "Scripture describes the human person as so curved in upon himself that he uses not only physical but even spiritual goods for his own purposes, and in all things seeks only himself." In this morning's reading from the Gospel of John, we sit beside the disciples in the upper room. After they have eaten together, and Jesus has washed their feet, and we listen as Jesus spends his last moments with them, praying. He has been teaching, and he ends his time teaching by praying, and perhaps most powerfully, praying for the disciples as they listen. I imagine it was either one of those slightly uncomfortable moments when what is happening is important, you know, but unfamiliar, and so you don't know where to look, and you're afraid to scratch your ear or clear your throat or move or breathe even, because you don't want to interrupt what's happening. Or maybe it was one of those rare, holy times when everyone, just for a moment, all got it at once. The chatter in their minds, their ego, and their fears were silenced just for a moment, and everyone was listening, fully listening, all together, the air electric with awe and love. Maybe it was all of that together, unfamiliar and uncomfortable, shattering and healing, fragile and momentary and deep and lasting at the same time. Jesus begins his prayer by saying, "Father, the hour has come." And I imagine this got the disciples' attention right away because they knew there was something different about this trip to Jerusalem. They had been to Jerusalem with Jesus before, but in the meantime, they had seen the conflict between Jesus and the religious and community leaders escalating and deepening. And they felt the dark threat hanging over them this time as they walked the streets with Jesus. So they must have wondered when he began praying, the hour for what has come? But Jesus is done teaching them. He's praying, and he doesn't explain himself. But there are a couple of things that he says fairly plainly as he prays. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus prays that all the people who have been given into his care would know eternal life. And he makes it clear that eternal life is not just the promise for the future, for future resurrection, but it is something you can grab onto in the present. This is something that we hear again and again in the Gospel of John, from the beginning to the end. In John 1, we read, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Eternal life is knowing God, and the way to see and know God is by looking to Jesus, by following Jesus ever more closely, by knowing him. And so Jesus prays, "Let all who are in my care know eternal life, know God, know me." And then as Jesus ends his prayer that night, he says something else fairly clear. "Holy Father, protect them in my name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is Jesus' work in the Gospel of John, saving, gathering, and uniting, making one those who are scattered. When he calls the disciples, and we hear that whole list of the disciples in the end of our reading from Acts this morning, he calls them, each of them, and he calls them together to follow him as a community. And they are a motley crew of a fisherman and a tax collector and a zealot and a skeptic, not people who would naturally otherwise be living together and praying together and devoting their lives to a common cause together. But Jesus calls them, he gathers them in. And then another time, Jesus sits with a Samaritan woman at a well under the midday sun. She had been in various relationships that weren't accepted by the respectable folks in her own community, and her faith was seen as corrupt by most people in Jesus' community. But to Jesus, she is one of the lost ones who hasn't been gathered in yet. So he tells her who he is and invites her to know God and receive eternal life. He gathers her in as one of his own. Jesus, another time, feeds thousands of people on a hillside one day, somehow piecing together from fragments a meal that is so abundant there's enough left over for everyone to come back the next day for lunch. So Jesus tells the disciples, "Gather up the fragments so that nothing may be lost." In the Gospel of John, Jesus is the presence of God. Jesus, lifted up on the cross, reveals the heart of God and the glory of God. He is one who is not curved in on himself, but who opens his arms in mercy to gather in all who are lost, to make them one in him. Jesus offers to those who would receive it eternal life they can taste in the bread that fills their bellies, eternal life they can see in the other lost ones sitting near them, watching and listening to Jesus, and knowing that Jesus sees them. Eternal life they can feel as they are gathered up, so that nothing and no one may be lost. In our gospel story this morning, we see Jesus praying for the disciples, and we can trust that what Jesus prays for them, he also prays and desires for us, that we would receive eternal life, which is not just a future promise, but an invitation to know God by knowing Jesus, and that we would be gathered in, united in love with our brothers and sisters as Christ is united with the Father. That is no small thing. The gift of knowing that there is a place for you in the kingdom. And it is no small thing, the call and the challenge that Jesus gives to the disciples and to us to tell others that there is a place for them in the kingdom. In this morning's story from Acts, we see Jesus passing the baton to the disciples. "You will receive power," he promises, "and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth." Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." Jesus says, "Gather up the fragments so that nothing may be lost." This is our work. And it's not easy work. Loneliness, division, prejudice, and isolation is in some ways knit into the fabric of our communities. It is knit into our bones. So working against that is hard work. But we know that Jesus is praying for us. We know Jesus promises to pour out upon us the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit is also in us and working through us, uncurving our hearts and opening our arms in the way of Jesus, so that we may receive eternal life, so that we may know God and know each other, so that we may be one, as Jesus prays. Let it be so. Amen.